The sermon, Mother, the Most Human Word. This is the third of the series of statements that Jesus made from the cross. And this one is very emotional. This is a very emotional statement that our Lord made. The word passion means suffering and has reference to the suffering of Christ, the way it is used in Scripture, the suffering of Christ. As you read through the verses about the crucifixion of our Lord and you see the suffering, you see His death, you find these seven words or sayings that He spoke. This one today, Mother, the Most Human Word, was the third of those statements. We first looked at forgiveness, as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then we looked at salvation, as the thief that was dying asked Him to remember him when He comes in His kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with Me in paradise. That word is salvation, and the most essential word that Jesus could speak from the cross. And now this third one, He speaks directly to His mother, who stands at the foot of the cross. That day stood Mary and the Apostle John. They stood there watching as Jesus was suffering and dying for the sins of all mankind. And so we come to this place called Calvary, where all the rivers of prophecy run together into the sea of fulfillment. I bought a timeline yesterday up at the Creation Museum, the most detailed timeline I have ever seen in my life. The thing is 25 feet long. I don't know where to put it. That wall's 20 feet long. I thought it was longer. So it's probably going to either end up, we're going to have to split it into two pieces to put it up out here, or we're going to have to put it up in fellowship area. That's the only other place that the wall might be long enough. But it is the most detailed timeline that I've ever seen in my life. And I know a lot of it is going to be based on some assumptions and conjecture. I'm sure of that. But you can see the prophecies of Christ throughout this timeline. And it was amazing how all that just runs together when we see Jesus on the cross. Calvary, the place where the fountain was filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Calvary, where sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Calvary, where all the ransomed church of God is saved from the curse of sin. Calvary, where Jesus' first three words were for others, and the rest of them would be for his Father. John 19, 25 through 27, as Elliot read a moment ago, Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, and He said to her, Woman, behold your son. The mother that stood by the cross. I think it's not a surprise to anyone that Mary was there. That's no surprise. Certainly any mother can identify with this situation, with the horror of it all. If your son were in that kind of a circumstance, there's no place in the world that you would be but right there with him during his time of suffering and coming death. The Bible says that there were three Marys at the cross, three. It says there was Mary, the wife of Cleophas. We don't know much about this Mary. There was Mary Magdalene. The scriptures tell us she was one of the close followers of Jesus. She was one from whom seven demons had been cast. Mary Magdalene was the one that came to the tomb that held the feet of Jesus. As he said, don't hold on to me. The King James says, touch me not. That gives the idea you can't touch him. No, it was, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I'm still here with you. I'm still here. But this was Mary Magdalene. All three of these Marys were standing there by the cross. They all heard the chief priests scoffing, the Roman soldiers laughing. They saw Jesus groaning and agonizing. They heard the thieves blaspheming, and then, of course, the one thief cry out for salvation. The mother of Jesus was there. She saw it all. She heard it all. Don't you suppose she prayed for her son as he was hanging there suspended between heaven and earth? Don't you suppose that she prayed to God for him? What do you suppose was going through her mind during this horror. Perhaps she remembered the time her son was just a tiny baby and she was holding him in her arms. Maybe she thought back a little before that to when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, as we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 35. "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And the angel, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Perhaps Mary thought back to that time when Jesus was 8 days old and he was taken to the temple for purification, for that rite of purification and sanctification, circumcision, and how Simeon, the old prophet of God, came and looked upon the child, saw the face of her little boy, and prophesied over him that he was the promised Messiah who would come and be the deliverer of the people of Israel, and then said to her, "Mary, a sword will pierce your heart." And remembering those words, I'm sure she thought, "This is that sword, and it is truly piercing my heart." Only a mother could understand that grief and agony that she must have felt that day as she was watching her own son, innocent, pure, holy, being treated so horribly by such ungodly and sinful men. Perhaps Mary thought about Jesus as he grew up in Nazareth, working in the shop with Joseph, his earthly father, watching him playing around the carpenter shop, or maybe helping his dad build something there in the shop. And then maybe she thought, "I'm thankful Joseph isn't here to see this." Maybe she thought that. We don't know. But as she stood there at the cross, what memories may have flooded her soul? And so the mother of Jesus, her heart pierced with a sword, her eyes filled with bitter tears, her heart literally breaking, sees her son who's been beaten with a Roman whip. She sees her son who's being blasphemed and spit upon, treated like a terrible criminal, and having been nailed to a cross. But this mother stands by him and is faithful to him. Here's a mother who's tried. Here's a mother who's true. Here's a mother who was tested. We see this mother's love, this mother's loyalty, and this mother's longing to help her son. And I know we tend to see a mother standing by a cross, and we see a relationship that exists between mothers and sons, between a mother and her son. But I want you to see there's a different relationship that's forming at that moment. There's a different relationship that's forming between Mary and Jesus at this moment, because now it's becoming that of a disciple and her master. Jesus speaks to Mary, but he doesn't say mother, does he? Has that ever bothered you? Why didn't he say mother? It seems a little disrespectful. Woman, that seems a little disrespectful. Would be better, wouldn't you? You think, mother, behold your son. Wouldn't that be better? But Jesus didn't say mother. He said woman. He called her woman. The words were not recorded by the Holy Spirit as an accident. This was intended. This was planned. This was an indication of a change in relationship. He doesn't say, "Mother, behold thy son." He says, "Woman," because Mary's role is changing from this moment on. From this moment on, Mary is not going to be seen simply as the mother of Jesus. She's going to be seen as a disciple of Jesus, as one whom Jesus saved. Her work as mother is done. God gave her the job to bring this child into the world, to raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He gave her the job to teach this child and to work with this child until he becomes a man, and then to surrender this child as the Savior of the world. And so her work is done. Jesus utters from the cross. Later we'll say that phrase, "It is finished." Mother's work now is finished. Jesus is leaving this world. The work of Jesus on the earth is coming to an end, and her work as his mother has come to an end. And so now Mary takes on this different role. He doesn't say to her, mother, he says, woman. He is now her Lord and Master. He's not simply her son. And he doesn't assign Mary a position above other disciples, as many in the religious world would try to tell us, that Mary is the exalted one and all this. No, the Bible doesn't say that you are above women, that you are the greatest above women. You're the greatest among women. Among women. You are among them. You're not above them. The Lord never intended for Mary to be elevated like man has elevated her. But Mary knows, this isn't just my son. This is my Savior. This is my Savior. He's dying for her sins just like he's dying for your sins and mine. Now, Jesus is taking her place on the cross. See, Mary was a sinner like us. She was not sinlessly perfect, as some would try to suggest. No. Jesus is dying for you and me, but he's also dying for Mary. Mary helped to put him on the cross herself by her own sin, just like you and I did. So that's the mother at the cross. And so Jesus says, woman, behold your son. And then he turns to the other person standing there, the disciple. The disciple whom he loved, as he's referred to, and referred to by himself. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the immature might read that and say, well, how arrogant, how presumptuous on his part, right? Well, John, you're just taking upon yourself kind of an interesting title, aren't you, boy? You know, you're the youngest of the disciples, most likely. It's believed that John was indeed the youngest of all of the 12 apostles. And so you're taking quite a thing on yourself, aren't you, young'un? You know, calling yourself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You don't think he loved Peter? You don't think he loved Thomas? You don't think he even loved Judas? Well, why would you say that, John? Well, we'll answer that in a minute. We'll answer that in a minute. But I want you to see that this is John the apostle. John, the writer of the Gospel of John. John, the one that is the revelator that saw New Jerusalem coming down. The one that had that vision on the island of Patmos. John, who wrote about love more than anybody else from Genesis to Revelation. No one wrote more about love than the Apostle John. I know Paul had 1 Corinthians 13, which is the standard by which we are able to define love. I understand that. But John wrote more about love than anybody else. No one even came close to writing as much about it as John did. So I want you to see this disciple standing at the cross of Jesus. This is an editorial technique that John is using. He doesn't say, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, or it's me, it's John that's standing. He simply refers to himself as the recipient of Jesus' love. It has nothing to do with John's worthiness. It has nothing to do with how he deserves it better than anyone else, or how Jesus cared about him more than he cared for anyone else. John is referring to the fact that he's amazed that Jesus loved him. He's moved by the fact that Jesus loved him. John is one of the two that stood by and said, why don't we call down fire and destroy these rascals right here? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, called the sons of thunder, kind of violent, kind of vicious, kind of vindictive, wouldn't you think? But no, later John learns that's not his plan at all. His plan is not to destroy sinful man. His plan is to save sinful man. That's what John comes to understand. How can he love me? See, that's why John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's amazing to John that Jesus could love him. Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. didn't he? David referred to himself saying, I'm so bad I had to be born bad in Psalm 51. I had to be born in sin, I'm so bad. See, that's how they saw themselves. And John sees himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not a bragging on John. It's a bragging on Jesus. That's what John is doing. That's how he means this passage when we read the disciple whom Jesus loved. John wrote, Beloved, now we, the sons of God. Wait a minute. Let me read. Behold, beloved, now we, the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In 1 John. Then later he says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Behold. Now the word behold means to cast a long gaze at something. To behold. When you look at the Grand Canyon, you could say, behold. When you go into the Louvre Museum and you see Mona Lisa, behold. And you just stare at it for a while. Does she move? Does she smile? You stare at it for a while. Long gaze. Behold what manner of love. So when you gaze at Christ on the cross, when you cast a long gaze in your mind at Christ upon the cross, you can behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. In John chapter 3, you read, for God so loved the world that he gave. John writes, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13, verse 35. John is the writer of love. But let me tell you something about John. John was also a retreating disciple. What do you mean? He ran when all the rest of them ran. He ran away. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read as they took Jesus prisoner that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter says, I will never forsake you. Though everyone else forsakes you, I will go to prison. I will even die. I'm not going anywhere, Jesus. Mark chapter 14, 29 through 31. But he ran, didn't he? Peter ran, and so did John. Turns out, just like the rest, John was a retreating disciple. He ran away. Now, before we get too hard on John, what about you and me? What about us? Are there times when we have been retreating disciples? Are there times when we have run away? Run away from opportunities to do good, run away from obligations to obey him and to do what he tells us to do. You know, have there been times in your life when you've forgotten about the sacrifice he made for you? When you forgot about the commitment that you made to him? When you forgot what he did for you on Calvary? Have there been times in your life when you've forsaken his church? When you have forsaken his will? Have there been times in your life when you have forsaken his commandments and you've done what you wanted to do and you did not do what he asked you to do? Have there been times in your life like that? Well, of course they have. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are to love him. But see, you and I, we have retreated at times, haven't we? So let's not be too hard on Peter and John and the rest of them. Let's recognize. We have retreated. And it's so sad, but much of the church today is still retreating. Much of the church is still walking away. We all need to see the cross of Christ for what it really is. It's more than violence. It's more than injustice. It's more than evil trying to prevail. The cross of Christ is where Jesus died for you and me. It's where he died to save us from our sins. And so when we look at the love of Jesus and we look at what he did for us on the cross, we need to ask ourselves, how can I retreat in the face of this kind of love? How can I turn my back on him at a time like this? Why don't I use my talents? Why don't I have time for him? Am I really too busy? Am I really too busy? When people need to be sharing their faith and they need to be faithful in serving the Lord, it's easy for us to retreat. When people need to be reaching out to children and to teens to teach them and show them the way, it's easy for us to sit back and do nothing. When there's so much to do and not enough people to do it. And yes, sadly, there are a bunch of retreating disciples today. I'm telling you this morning, there ought to be people falling on their knees and begging God to forgive them for taking the cross of Christ for granted. We need to be begging God to forgive us for standing back and waiting for someone else to do something. Waiting for someone to take care of Mary. Waiting for someone to take care of an orphan or a child in need. Waiting for someone to teach a children's class. And that's for men and women, not just women. Waiting for someone else to visit the sick and the dying. Waiting for someone else to do something. To step up and do something. We will wait and retreat. If you truly see the cross of Christ for what it really is and what it really means, how can you and I give Jesus so little when he has asked us to give our all for him? But John turned around. John started out as a retreating disciple, but John returned, didn't he? He returned. Now Peter made an attempt to return, but he still kept a buffer. He still kept a distance. John went right into where Jesus was tried and was in there with him when he was tried in the crowd. And then John is there with Jesus' mother Mary at the foot of the cross, standing there with her as they are seeing their Lord and Savior being put to death by sinful men. John is there. He is a returning disciple. He did run away. But he came back, and that's the important thing. Here's a disciple who fell away, a disciple who failed, a disciple who blew it. And yet Jesus gave him the important responsibility of taking care of his mother as long as she lived. Woman, behold your son. What? Behold your son. Is he talking about himself? Or is he looking at John? I'm not sure. But I am sure what he then says to John, behold thy mother. And John knew exactly what he meant. Jesus had brothers. He had at least one sister, maybe two. But he had brothers. It's their responsibility to take care of their mother. But Jesus gave Mary the care of Mary to John. Trusted him. Trusted him enough. Take care of my mother. Tradition has it. I don't know how it came to be. I don't know. But tradition has it that after Jesus died, Mary lived 11 more years and lived with John. And that John stayed with her and did not go out on his preaching ministry and his mission work until after Mary's death, 11 years after Jesus died. Now, how that came to be, I don't know. I really don't, but I find it fascinating, and I think I tend to believe, not necessarily the number, but that John stood by Mary and didn't go out until she was no longer there. I tend to believe that. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying to John, this is your mother. This is your mother. As long as she's on the earth, I want you to take my place. I want you to be her son, and I want her to be your mother. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving this world, John. I can't take care of my mother as a son is supposed to do. I want you to take my place. Jesus is fulfilling the law. The law says in the first commandment with promise, the first commandment that's given in man's relationship with man, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus is fulfilling that commandment even as he's hanging on the cross, bleeding to death, dying for lack of air, dying from exhaustion, his body racked with pain and agony and thirst. And yet he says, I'm going to keep the law. Take care of my mom. Take care of my mom. It's a fact that family relationships are important. And we've got to look out for each other. We are the family of God. We have our physical relationships. We have our spiritual relationships. We are the family of God. We need, as believers, to live up to our responsibilities to take care of family and to take care of each other. We're charged by God, as believers, to live up to these commitments. It was important enough for Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, to make sure that his mother was cared for. It must be that important to us as well. But I want to ask you, John, who was a retreating disciple, but became a returning disciple, and this is the first thing Jesus asked him to do, what do you think about that? What do you think when you fail and you come back to Jesus? Why would you be surprised if he asked you to do something important? Why would you be surprised if he asked you to step up and do something significant in his service? Why would that surprise you? Because John returns and Jesus gives him this task. Do you know what I think? If Jesus was looking at us standing at the foot of the cross, if we were there at Calvary, and you know what I think Jesus would say to us? I think he would say to you and me the same thing he was saying to John. I think he would tell us, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Take care. Take care of those I love. I'm leaving this world. I'm going back to the Father. I want you to do my work. I won't be here to preach and teach anymore. I want you to do it for me. I won't be here to care for the hurting and the lonely. I want you to do it for me. I won't be here to do the things that I've done these last 3 years or so as I have served my God. I want you to do it for me. I want you to carry on the work on this earth that I have started. I want you to do it. That's what he's saying to John, and that's what he would say to you and me. So will you go to Calvary with me today? And will you stand by that cross as a disciple of Jesus? I hope that you'll stand there and hear Jesus say, behold your mother. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that he died. He has no help but our help to call men to his side. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that this is what the cross is all about. This is Jesus telling us to continue the work he started when he came to this earth as his people, as the people who have been blessed by the blood that he shed on the cross. He wants us to continue his work. He said, you don't have to do it alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to work through you. You're not doing it by yourself, but I want you to do it. I want you to get out of your comfortable houses and do my work. I want you to get out of your nice cars and talk to people and do my work. I want you to be good to each other, and I want you to be good to other people too. I want you to do my work. I want you to glorify my Father by sharing the good news of salvation with a lost and dying world, starting with your friends and with your family. I want you to do my work. I want you to care enough to do something in my name. That's what Jesus is saying. God calls for his children to care for others, much the way John was called to care for Mary And our Father is calling believers across this brotherhood to care for others. So will you answer His call today? Will you answer the call when He says to you, will you be my hands? Will you be my feet? Will you be my tongue? Will you do my work? Now, if you're not yet a Christian, He calls to you from Calvary, from the cross itself, to come to Him that you might have life. He saved others, let Him save Himself. Jesus says, I'm saving others by dying myself. And that's how He's saving. He died for us. So if you're not a Christian yet, He's calling you from the cross. And if you reject Him today, then you're saying the cross means nothing to you. His death means nothing to me. His suffering means nothing to me. And yet He died for you. He did it all for you. More than anything else, you need to know that Jesus died in your place. That cross was meant for you. And if you don't take your place at the foot of the cross of Christ, if you don't come to Him in faith and obedience, then one day you will find yourself on a cross. Oh yes, you will. You'll be in the flames of eternal punishment. And that's the worst place to be. So take the place of Jesus. Take His place in the church. Take His place in the world. Behold thy mother. The opportunities are there. The good that you can do is waiting for you to do it. Love Him enough to do His will. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel today. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to Him today. If there's a way we can help you, we encourage you.